this week's portion is called Shoftim, which means judges. We're gonna talk some about the one who lives, our Messiah, and the one who through which we have hope. In this passage, or in our portion this week, there's many different instructions, but there's several of them that very much relate to Yeshua and what he does as our Messiah. And so we're going to start out first in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. It says, "A prophet from your midst, from your brethren like me, shall the Lord your God establish for you. To him shall you hearken, according to all that you asked of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the congregation, saying, I can no longer hear the voice of the Lord my God, and this great fire I can no longer see, so that I shall not die. Then the Lord said to me, they have done well in what they have said. I will establish a prophet from them, from among their brethren, like you, and I will place my words in his mouth. He shall speak to them everything that I will command him, and it shall be that any man who will not hearken to my words that he shall speak in my name, I will exact from him. But the prophet who willfully shall speak a word in my name, that which I have not commanded him to speak, or who shall speak in the name of the gods of others, that prophet shall die." So when Moses said this, this is a passage that was foretelling the coming of the Messiah, the one who would be like unto Moses. The sages have looked, we talked about this briefly last week, the sages have looked and said, well, Moses was the first Redeemer, and the last Redeemer will be the Messiah. And the last Redeemer will be like Moses. He will be the prophet that Moses talked about in this passage. And there's many other expectations of what the prophet would be. The prophet like Moses. He would be like Moses in that he would be a redeemer, and that he would teach the Torah to the people. He would turn the people back to God and to proper observance of the Torah. And from last week's parasha also, we didn't actually cover it, but in Deuteronomy 13, 2 through 6, the scripture, it says that if a prophet shall come and produce a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes about, but the prophet leads you to worship other gods or turns you away from the worship of God, then he is not a true prophet. But rather, the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul, that you are to follow only God and to fear him and to keep his commandments, and that you should hearken to his voice, right? And another verse says, him shall you serve and to him shall you cleave, right? That cleaving is a union that is more than just a holding to. It can be likened, I think a really good example is taking two pieces of duct tape, taking their sticky side and putting them together. Mm-hmm. Okay, that's cleaving, because you're not getting that apart. At least not in one piece, yeah. Right? So to God shall you cleave. And so that's what Yeshua is teaching us to do, is how to cleave to God. And even the sages talk about finding a through a righteous person cleaving to God, right? So when you find a righteous person, you learn from them, and you are learning to see God through them, you're cleaving to God through that intermediary, right? Well, then you think about Yeshua. He's the one who brings us to the Father. He is the way by which we cleave to God, right? Okay, so also last week we talked a little bit about Yeshua feeding the 5,000. And we talked about how in feeding the 5,000 and causing the bread to be multiplied, he was revealing himself to be the Messiah. Because just as Moses had fed, or had brought manna in the wilderness, Yeshua was bringing bread there in a wilderness setting to the people, right? And in the Midrash, they speak about the latter Redeemer being like the first Redeemer in that manner. And so through Yeshua multiplying the bread, he was revealing himself as Messiah. Now, through time, the Jewish people had been looking for the Messiah to come. They'd been looking for this prophet that Moses foretold and saying, okay, well, who is the prophet? There's many prophets. There have been many prophets, some false. But there's only been one true prophet, the one that Moses was speaking of, who would come. And so after Yeshua had performed this miracle, in John 6:4, the people said, "This is of truth the prophet who is to come into the world." So they were recognizing from what he was doing that he was meeting their criteria for what the Messiah would be. Now, a couple of expectations as well about the Messiah is that the Messiah would be a king, right? That he would judge righteously, and that he would be greater than all that came before him. Greater than Moses, greater than Solomon, greater than David, greater than Abraham, right? And the writer of Hebrews goes on, greater than all the angels, right? Making that point that this is the one you've been looking for, right? And in Jeremiah and Isaiah, they foretell about what Messiah will be like as well. In Jeremiah 23:5, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." And then in Isaiah 11:1-5, says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth." So here, the prophets are saying that the Messiah who's coming will be a king who will deal in justice and righteousness. Right? And so now, with those kind of with those components, there's a couple other parts of our parasha I want to look at. In Deuteronomy 16, verses 18 through 20, Scripture says, "Judges and officers shall you appoint in all your cities, which the Lord your God gives you for your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not pervert judgment, you shall not respect someone's presence, and you shall not accept a bribe, for the bribe will blind the eyes of the wise and make just words crooked. Righteousness, righteousness shall you pursue, so that you will live and possess the land that the Lord your God gives you." You know, we've talked about how the commandments of Torah are a revelation of God and his character. And within his instructions, he's saying, be like me. He's saying, the Messiah who I will send in my name and whose words I will place, who in my words I will place in his mouth, he will judge with righteousness and justice. You be like him, right? And he was one who truly pursued righteousness, right? One of the things, too, here, you know, this double statement of righteousness, righteousness shall you pursue. The sages look at it and say, well, we know that no words in Torah are ever wasted, so why are there two statements of righteousness back to back? And what they've come to say is that the one righteousness is through your words, and the other is through your deeds. May you pursue righteousness in what proceeds forth from your mouth, which actually is your heart overflowing, and may you pursue it in your actions that follow. Okay, so the next passage in Deuteronomy 17, verse 15, I'm going to read 15 and then 18 to 20. "You shall surely set over yourself a king whom the Lord your God shall choose. From among your brethren shall you set a king over yourself. You cannot place over yourself a foreign man who is not your brother. It shall be that when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself two copies of this Torah in a book from before the Kohanim, the Levites. It shall be with him, and he shall read from it all the days of his life, so that he will learn to fear the Lord his God, to observe all the words of this Torah and these decrees, to perform them, so that his heart does not become haughty over his brethren, and not turn from the commandment right or left, so that he will prolong years over his kingdom, he and his sons amid Israel." So in this, God just said that the king who is humble, the king who holds to the commandments faithfully, will prolong his years over his kingdom. Does anyone remember how long Yeshua's reign is? It's forever and ever, right? And so in that implied is what his nature was. One of humility and one of faithfulness and one of truth to the utmost degree. Praise God. Now, the king is to write two copies of the Torah. One was kept in the treasury, and then one was kept with the king that he would read from every day. The significance of being with the treasury is not to trust in the finances or the wealth, but to trust in God, and then to have the word with him every day. So you think about King David, and in his Psalms, he would write that he has hidden God's word in his heart that he may not sin against him. When he's reading the word every day, he is putting that word in his heart so that he can then live according to God's truth and God's revelation of himself, so that he could, to the best of his ability, be a king according to God's way, right? So it's exciting when we take a look at these different aspects of who Yeshua is as our Messiah, and what all he was fulfilling in the expectation of righteousness, justice, a king who we can trust and turn to. It's wonderful. So now, when Yeshua was here first time, he didn't sit on a throne to rule, right? He came as the one who was lowly and riding on a donkey, and the one who came as a servant of the people. And he didn't write a copy of the Torah, right? So all this remains to be fulfilled, right? Here on the earth. I mean, he's sitting enthroned in heaven, right? and he himself was the Torah that was written in the flesh of the person of Yeshua. And so then, in the meantime, he's writing the Torah on our hearts by the Spirit. Okay, and so what Torah is he writing on our hearts? And when we look at it's saying, okay, well, the Torah that he's writing is not written with ink, but rather with the Spirit on a heart of flesh. So, it's not on tablets of stone, it's on a heart of flesh that this Torah is being written. And when we say that Yeshua is the Torah, we're not saying that the Torah that was written down became flesh, but rather the divine Torah in heaven that pre-existed creation took on flesh. Mm-hmm. Okay? Yeah. So in looking through the scriptures and then also with teachings of the rabbis and sages, is that wisdom, the word, and the Torah are all likened unto each other. And that God created all things through the Torah. Through the Torah that pre-existed creation. Okay, so the Torah that pre-existed creation is the Word of God and is the wisdom of God. It's what we call the Logos in John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so that Torah, through which all creation came to be, was revealed at Sinai in what was written down as the commandments. But the Torah that was given at Sinai was a shadow of the Torah in heaven, just as the tabernacle on earth is a shadow of the tabernacle in heaven. Okay? Any shadow is a lower dimensional representation of a higher dimensional entity. So if you see your shadow on the ground, you can say, okay, well, I'm tall. I'm tall. No. Okay, so sometimes shadows can be distorted, okay? but a shadow, it's a two-dimensional representation of my hand here, but this is the three-dimensional true hand. You can learn a lot about my hand from the shadow, but you can learn much more from my hand, Right? So the Torah gives us a revelation of God and of his character and of his nature. It gives us a revelation of Yeshua. But then he took on flesh and gave us a greater revelation of who he is. But even then, he's in flesh, whereas God is spirit and transcendent and not bound by anything around us. So there's even a greater reality. There's even a greater understanding of what we can glean in the flesh. I'm not trying to take away from Yeshua in any way. I'm just making an example of he revealed the Father to us, right? But what we have seen, there's more too. There's more that we're going to be seeing when we actually see God face to face. And so when I was thinking about this aspect of the Torah being written on our hearts and actually changing us, causing that which is in us to be conformed and aligned to the image of God, right? That's the picture of us being changed from glory to glory, right? As God's writing his Torah on our heart, we're being changed into his image. And that which then can well up within us and overflow is him coming out, like what we talked about last week with Yeshua giving us the living waters that become a fountain within us that springs up to eternal life. That's the transformation. That's the rebirth by the Spirit. And it's that Torah, that Torah that lives, that Torah that is beyond, you know, what we see here, is alive within us and guiding and directing. And this is one of the things of how we're to understand how to live according to Torah is by communion with God and fellowship with him and hearing from him what is the living Torah speaking to us. We've got the word to guide us, right? This is helpful, but we have something even more, right? The living Torah within us. And so the importance of hearing God's voice and seeking him and following is much more important than saying, okay, let me go through my checklist. Amen. Not to diminish the wonder of the Torah revealed, mm-hmm. you know, at Sinai, but to understand that the Torah revealed through Yeshua is even more. So if you take a look at what Yeshua said in Matthew 5:18, he says, "Amen, I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or serif shall ever pass away from the Torah until all things come to pass." So he made a statement that the Torah, none of it is changing until all things come to pass, right? He says, heaven and earth, once heaven and earth pass away, things are going to be different, okay? But until then, that Torah still remains. And in Matthew 24:35, Yeshua says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So if we take those two in context, we understand that Yeshua being the living Torah and the Word of God, speaking his words, they are going to endure forever. He lives forever. And so, as we're pursuing God, as we're pursuing our relationship with him, we need to come back to the recognition of, okay, it's the relationship that stands first. And then it's the commandments that follow. Right. We talked about that a few weeks back when we talked about Deuteronomy being a covenant document and how the covenant exists because it's protecting a relationship that was significant and important. And then all the commandments, they come into place in order to protect and help guide and steward and shape us into who God's calling us to be. But the first and foremost thing is coming to God with him as the focus and his righteousness. And so when we're looking at this and considering again that Yeshua is the bread that came down from heaven, he's what we take in, he's what gives us life, gives us the Torah within us, brings up the living water, and then we speak out the truth. And what are we doing? We're speaking out righteousness. Righteousness, righteousness shall you pursue. How? Well, out of that which lives within you and flows out from you. That's the pursuant, the pursuance of righteousness. Yeah. Two actions, right? The spiritual and then the physical, both working together to bring about that reality. Okay. Now, the sages also say that the attempt to fulfill righteousness, even when you don't understand all the ins and outs of what you're doing, or of the commandments or why you're doing them. The attempt to pursue righteousness fulfills the commandment. The wholehearted pursuit of righteousness is righteousness. The wholehearted attempt at understanding the Word of God is the essence of the Word of God. That's pretty powerful to think on. It's like, it's not the perfection, it's the pursuit of the perfection. It's the pursuit of God that is righteousness. And so, and they also likened it here with the attempt at understanding the Word of God is the essence, the form there of the Word of the Word of God. And so even as we seek to study the Torah, to learn to read Yeshua's words in the Gospels, to read the Scripture, we're tapping into something very significant, and there's righteousness in it. Now there's a rabbi. I don't know when he lived, but his words were so appropriate here. He explained, the purpose of Torah study is to cleave and become one with God through the holiness of His Word, and thereby cause the Shekinah, the divine presence of God, to dwell among us. I love reading Hasidic thought. It is rich because it so links to Yeshua. But yes, the purpose of Torah study, which reading Torah, we're getting a picture, a glimpse of who Yeshua is. Reading Yeshua's words, we're getting a picture and understanding of who He is. And in that, through Him, we're cleaving and becoming one with God through the holiness of Yeshua. And thereby causing who He thereby causes, the Spirit, the divine presence of God, to dwell within us. Yeah. Another thing about this aspect of this Torah, the written Torah begins with the word Bereshit in the beginning. It begins with the letter Beit. But the first letter of the Aleph Beit is Aleph. So how come the Torah begins with a Beit? So there's actually a lot of discussion around this. We won't get into all of it today, of course.
Does Aleph make a sound?
Aleph is silent, but I believe it had a sound in prior versions of Hebrew. Okay. So both the Aleph and the Ayin are silent today. But the Aleph is the first letter. It's we won't go into all of it, but essentially it's made up of three parts, two Yods and one Vav. So there's three parts in it. Of course, we could look at that and say Father, Son, who is the Vav, and then Spirit, the other Yod. Aleph is also a picture of the first. It's a picture of a strong leader. And so God is understood to be represented by the Aleph. And so the Beit comes. The Torah's got the Beit in it, but God, being Aleph, is above. This written Torah revealed to us, if that makes sense. I'm going to read this. It says, the Torah begins with the Beit, the second letter of the Aleph Beit. This is to hint to us that when we endeavor to acquire the understanding of Torah merely with our intellect, we're lacking the primary purpose of Torah, which is to become one with God. So again, it's where's the focus? Are we just coming to understand with the mind, approaching only from the flesh, or we're missing something? Those who worship God must worship in spirit and truth, right? From the reborn spiritual status, and with God is the focus. They say the reason the Torah begins with a Beit is that Beit stands for Baracha, which is blessing. If one's Torah study is preceded by the Aleph, it will be blessed with both intellect and understanding. You'll get both when you seek first God. And with this, it made me think about, if the whole purpose of Torah study is to be one with God, and that the purpose of studying Torah is to see Yeshua and God revealed, right? And that by Yeshua, we get to cleave and be one with God, it gives a whole new perspective on Yeshua talking about the unity that we have with him and with God. And in this week's Gospels, we read in John 14, he's talking about how he is going to send the Spirit to help us. And he says, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Right, so through Yeshua, we're cleaving to God and getting that oneness that the sages were talking about, how we can be one with him. And of course, he had it in the whole high priestly prayer too, calling for the oneness of the body of believers and the oneness with him, him being the revealed Aleph. So all in all, we have a God who's gone to such great lengths to engage us, to reach out to us, to meet with us, to draw us to him. And he's shown time and time again that he's faithful to his promises. He's faithful to his words. He was faithful to Yeshua to raise him up, right? And now he lives. and as long as he lives, that hope endures. So praise God. So with that, you know, as in this month of Elul, we're seeking God. We're preparing our hearts for him. We're preparing our hearts for the king to be crowned on Rosh Hashanah. We're, through repentance, laying our heart before him and making a dwelling place for him. And he's near. The king is in the field. Yeah, and he's accessible. It's a time of favor. So go ahead.
No, I just have a question. And I don't know if this is bubbling up in me or something, because I've never wondered, but was not Jesus actually, because the genealogy of Matthew that leads all the way back means, in fact, is an unbroken line, so he technically could have been the heir to the throne.
Oh, yes. Yes, he was the heir to the throne. And that
so
was,
they must have known that he was the heir to the throne. They had to know that, right? But they chose to deny it for whatever reason. But when he walked in and rode another donkey, they must have been really spooked, because technically here comes the heir, the real heir to the kingdom, is riding in on the donkey. Must have been a fairly, I mean, it's never really mentioned or called out in Scripture in any other big way, but when we say, you know, if you look back, that was actually part of the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18, when Moses was saying, when you have the king, he will do these things, and oh, by the way, he will be king. Even though Herod was technically king by political structure,
right,
he was, or Christ was, in fact, the king, or the heir to the throne.
That's right. That's right. Yeah, so the expectation that the Messiah would be of the house of David was very, very much clearly understood. And it was and Herod knew that he was not eligible to be the king. And that was one of the reasons why the slaughter of the children occurred, because he had already been told, you're not a legitimate king. He's like, I will be the only king of the Jews, right? And so he would stop at nothing to stop Yeshua.
Well, and the prophetic of the nailing of the accusation was, here's the king of the Jews, right? Mm-hmm. Because he really was the king of the Jews.
Right, yeah.
Just really interesting. I never saw the relation back to Deuteronomy 18 before, so that's what's really kind of interesting to me.
Yeah. Yeah, it's fascinating, all the ties and linkages. Yeah, it's so deep, and there's so much for us to glean and understand. We'll have a whole lifetime of learning and continued revelation, and still be amazed when we see with no veil. Yeah, it's
one more cool thing we'll make, Chris, yeah. Is you know, we're talking about the Torah beginning with a vet or vet, depending,
so right.
Be pronounced either va or va.
Right.
And one really cool thing I read one time is, you know, the Torah is meant as a continuous scroll. So when you hit the last word, it starts over. It's not, here's the beginning and here's the end. There is a beginning, but it's continuous. And the last word of the Torah is Yisrael, Israel. So the last letter is a lamed. And so when you put the first letter, or the last letter in the first letter, it's lev, which is heart.
Yeah.
And the last word in the first word, Israel, in the beginning. So it's, in the beginning, my heart was set on my people. And the Gentiles being grafted into that as a part of Israel. So in the beginning, my heart was set on my people. Mm-hmm. I just thought that was really cool, you know.
Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. And tying into that, too, just with the aspect, you know, talking about the engrafting of the Gentiles, that was another way in which Yeshua was superior to Moses, is that Moses brought in the people of Israel, but the Messiah would bring in people from all nations. Mm-hmm. Israel, yes, yeah. And people from all nations. Yeah. Wow. Praise God. So righteousness, righteousness shall you pursue, and it's through that living water. Praise God.
From all this, we learn that our relationship with God is a progress. It's something we learn and we apply. And we study. We discover. And as we discover, we apply. Yeshua said that a student is not greater than his teacher. Mm-hmm. But as he equipped himself, he will be like a teacher.
Yes.
And then now, but we have this saying today where people say, well, if you keep Torah, like, if you miss one commandment, then you broke them all. Like, you can't keep Torah unless you do it right. Well, as we listen to the teaching, we know that that's not true at all. Everything we just learned is from the Torah. We can see how God wants us to attach ourselves to Him and to seek Him and to apply as a process. Mm-hmm. Nowhere in the Torah demands perfection.
Mm-hmm. You're right. No, you're right.
Well, so that sure is a false whopper going around, though, I got to tell you.
It is. Yeah, it's a false whopper. Yeah.
It's a lot of those.
Yeah, there's that's why God gave repentance. That's why every covenant relationship has a means by which reconciliation can occur. You can always look to reconciliation through repentance.
Just like you're saying, the two-dimensional object is... It's you only see a certain two dimensions on a map, of three-dimensional or even a four-dimensional, five, whatever,
right.
Multi-dimensional object. When the Torah was given to Moses, so in Deuteronomy 8, they're going to the wilderness and then they're going to the land. He said, I led you through this place so that you know that man doesn't live on bread alone, but the whole of every word that proceeds it from his mouth, right?
Yes.
So that's, he had the Torah, but that's again 2D, right? And Yeshua came to show, hey, you're living kind of like on a flat plane, just in a way of speaking, you know?
That's good.
And he didn't, how can you be perfect if you only know this? Well, you know what I'm saying?
Mm.
So he just gives you more and more and more as his spirit lives in you and teaches you, you know?
Yeah.
So how can you even, you can't be there because you don't even know it yet. And as Yeshua reveals more, you know?
Yeah.
We just get more and we have more understanding and live more.
Yeah.
But it's who knows how before, how did you even live? How did they even live? I mean, they had what they had, but that's life. Oh. You live by the whole of his word. Oh. And he only gave them some and then more.
Yeah, and I mean, the Spirit of the Lord was still active in that time, moving people, guiding them, directing them. But I mean, I totally agree. He gave us a greater revelation by which we could live, and then also set us free from the bondage, from the law of sin and death, so that we could live unto our King. Right? No longer ruled by this world and the flesh, but now ruled by God and in His kingdom. And so then, in that framework, perfection is possible, but it's not going to happen overnight. Right? And so we pursue, and we seek, and we're transformed from glory to glory into His image.